I know this is Jeff's regular time for speaking, but I was unable to finish my thoughts last Sunday evening, and I asked if it would be all right if I tried to finish those this evening, or this morning. That might be a better way of looking at it, right? And because we didn't really touch on our behavior when hate is directed at us, and I think that's as important as when we have hate in our heart for someone else. And so I just want to remind you of a couple of things before we get into the lesson this morning. Hate is something that never accomplishes good. It's really important for us to understand that, that hate always ends in a terrible way and never in a good way. I think about the fact that we need to remember the kind of hate that we were talking about last week. And we talked about the fact that the Bible uses hate in three different ways. But in particular, we were talking about hatred that is malicious, unjustifiable, feelings that are felt towards someone, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. God condemns malicious, unjustified feelings toward others. And as I thought about that statement, I thought about the fact that hate is never justified. I don't care how you think or how you feel about it. That doesn't really matter. Hate is never justified. This malicious hate is never justified. And many people have been hurt or killed because of hatred or in the name of hatred. In fact, I think that's why God says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, Romans 12 and verse 19. You see, God knows all of the facts. Sometimes those facts get twisted up in our minds, and maybe it's also the fact that we don't know all of the facts, but God knows all of the facts, and we don't. Jesus, think about this, Jesus remained on the cross even though this action was unjust. Even though he had the ability to call 12 legions of angels and remove himself from that situation, he did not. And Paul says again in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even though God could have hated us, even though God could have held all of this against us, he did not. That's an important thing for us to keep in mind. We ended last week with the idea of how to deal with hatred when we ourselves are directing at someone else. And so this morning I want for a few moments to consider with you how we are to deal with hatred when it is directed at us. In fact, I would go back and I would suggest to you that last week we made the note that when we are dealing with hate that we have toward someone else, that we are to deal with it in love. We need to deal with it out of love. I believe the same thing is true when hate is directed at us. In fact, I think Jesus' example on the cross is exactly the way that we should deal with hatred when it is directed at us in love. And let me just suggest to you that neither way is easy. It is not easy to overcome hatred for someone that you're feeling it for or feel it against in your heart. It is not easy to do what Jesus did in his life and on his death on the cross. To love people, to be able to say, as Jesus did and Stephen, to God not to hold that against them because they did not do, or they did not understand what they were doing. But we need to develop the same kind of love that God had for us, for those who may hold hatred toward us. Again, we need to be like our Lord when it comes to these things. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 23, Peter writes, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." That is talking about Jesus. "While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus left it in God's hands. That's the emphasis we've already made, that it should be left in God's hand. Revenge is for God, because he judges righteously, and we may not be able to. In Matthew 7, in verse 12, what is often referred to as the golden rule, we read what Jesus says, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." And you may say, "Well, how's that apply to me as being mistreated?" Well, it means that if you're being mistreated, you do not mistreat in return. And that, and exactly what we just Peter just said. When reviled, he did not revile. When suffering, he did not utter threats against those who were causing his suffering, but rather entrusted himself to God the Father, who judges righteously. In fact, as I thought about this week, even as I was thinking about this, I was contemplating the fact that there is no Old Testament passage that indicates that God is okay with us hating our enemies. I thought about that because it came to my mind that one of the things that Jesus addresses in his ministry is that it had been said that it was okay to hate your enemies and love your neighbor or your friends. But Jesus says that's not okay. We're to love our enemies as well. And so as I was thinking about that, I contemplated that idea did not come from the Old Testament law. Now, you could say, well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's where it came from. Well, maybe so. But that idea is not what God's talking about, is it? We were never to hate our enemies. We were to love them because, in fact, they are our brothers. It may be generations down the line, but they are still flesh and blood with us. In Proverbs 24 and verse 29, the proverb writer says, "Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Again, here's a reason that we are not to return evil for evil. We have no reason. Do not say, "I'll do to him the way he has done to me." Again, Matthew 7:12 applies to this very idea of things. But rather than rendering evil to evil, we are to bless those who hate and return not evil for evil. In our scripture reading this morning, notice the things that Jesus says here in Luke the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 27. Notice he says, "But I say to you who hears, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." You cannot pray for someone and pray for ill will toward them. "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them either. Give to everyone who asks, and whoever takes away from what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want to be treated. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return and reward. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I think that's a significant statement, isn't it? Even God the Father is gracious to those who are ungrateful and evil. And would that not, I think we mentioned Psalm 30 or 73 this morning, where there's a comparison between what's happening to the good and what's happening to the evil, that God sends the rain on the and the sunshine on the good and the evil alike. And sometimes evil men prosper. That's the graciousness of God to all men. And we need to remember that. I think we go back here to verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for them. We made note here of lend and do not expect to have it returned. I know that Cheryl and I have talked about this in a couple of particular situations and have given to some individuals things, and I said, we just give it. And if it comes back, it comes back. But if it doesn't, that's exactly the same thing. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. In the end, it's pleasing God that all that ever matters. Paul, writing to the Romans, in Romans 12, and first of all, in verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. This goes back to the idea of praying for someone, praying for good to happen to them. You can't hate them if you're praying for good to happen to them. And you even heap coals of fire on their head by doing so. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, you're to be peaceable with everyone. There are some people out there you can't be at peace with because they won't allow it. But in spite of that, you must be peaceable with them. In verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the kind of individual I must be in the midst of hatred being demonstrated against me. In fact, I would encourage you to look at how the psalmist dealt with hatred being dealt toward him. In Psalm 69, and I want to note first of all, well, in fact, let's just look at the first four verses. Psalm 69, we're going to begin with the first four verses. I just want you to notice what he says, save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk deep in mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. Notice the psalmist is suggesting that he is just overwhelmed with these things. And where does he take it? He does not take his own revenge. He leaves the revenge in the hands of God to take care of those things. Look at verse 12. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. People speaking evil of him. But as for you, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of waters not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Here again, the idea of don't allow this to destroy me. Let me over, or help me to overcome these things. Notice also verse 19. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. God, you know all that's happening. You know who these enemies are. And you know all about these things. Look at verses 24 and 25. Pour out your indignation on them. May you, your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. And here, asking for their punishment to come upon them. In fact, the idea here, not to utterly destroy them, not to remove them, but to punish them for the things that they have done. Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse 12. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Asking for God to have take punishment upon those who are doing these terrible things, these evil things. Leaving it in God's hands, taking it to God, that's the place to take it. Again, going back to the idea that vengeance does not belong to me. I need to leave that in the hands of God. In 1 Peter 3 and verses 8 and 9, 1 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Let things be done harmoniously. Be sympathetic, even to your enemies. Treat them brotherly. Treat them kindly. Be humble toward them, never returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but bless them rather or instead. In fact, we are not to rejoice in the destruction of our enemy or the fall of our enemy. One of the reasons that God punished some of the nations in the Old Testament was because they rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of Israel. And because of that, God brought punishment upon them. We are not to rejoice over the fall of the enemy. In Proverbs 24 and verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Doesn't mean that I can't ask for God to be to execute judgment upon them. In fact, even when you have asked the Lord to bring them down, as the psalmist did, we are not to rejoice in their fall. It is never a good thing. Even if their life is taken, it is not a time of rejoicing, because they are just like you. They have a soul just as you have. When we are even considered the scum of the earth, we are to bless. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 in verses 12 and 13. He says, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I write them about their situation and the things that were going on in their lifetime. That can come upon us. In fact, there are some already today who would destroy Christians and Christianity if they could. But we are not to even when we become the scum of the world or the dregs of society are considered that way, we're not to revile, we're to bless. We're to endure that persecution. And when we're slandered, we're to answer peaceably or kindly to those individuals rather than to return insult for insult. In fact, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel 18, in verses 23, Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? No, God doesn't want the wicked to die in his sin. What does God want? Well, Peter tells us that he wants them to repent and come to the Lord, that he wants them to make their lives right with him. God does not rejoice in the wicked, nor should we rejoice in their death. There is honor, in fact, in overlooking those wrongs that are perpetrated upon us. Again, the proverb writer in Proverbs 19 and 11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. It's honorable for us to overlook those transgressions that men bring against us. I think there are some things that can help us in this. Things that I or we can do individually and personally to overcome these things. I believe that we need to try and understand the other person. You've heard the old adage, walk a mile in their shoes. Well, not literally that, but the idea of trying to understand where they're coming from. What's going through their mind, or at least attempt to understand what's going through their mind. In fact, doing something nice for that person. I've heard of individuals who've had terrible neighbors over the years, and they repeatedly did good things over and over again. No matter what the neighbor did, they always tried to do something good for that individual. Eventually, in some of those cases, the neighbor came around, but not in all. But that's no reason not to keep doing those good things. Always, always pray for that person. That person needs our prayers. We need to understand that. Their thinking is wrong. Their perspective is wrong. Something is wrong in their minds and in their actions. And we need to pray to God for that and about that. A couple of things that I noted as I was preparing this sermon some weeks ago. A statement, I don't know where this statement came from. It was just something I had in the files under hatred. In fact, in my file under hatred, this is the only thing I had in there. Maybe the other things are in under the file love. But it goes this way. Quote, the pounding surf of hatred never alters the shorelines of true love. I think that's a good thought. The pounding surf of hatred never alters the shorelines of true love. The proverb writer in Proverbs 15 and verse 17 says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And then I've also found this in a booklet, a workbook that I have in my library. It's a quote from Booker T. Washington. I really, really like it. He said, I will not let any man reduce my soul to the level of hatred. You see, that's really what that person wants, or those people want, is they want to reduce you to their level. I like this thought. I will never let any man reduce my soul to the level of hatred. I will let it go. I'll give it up. I'll throw it away. I need to understand that. Hatred is a terrible, terrible thing. It destroys lives. And not only does it destroy them physically, it destroys them emotionally. Your life is much more valuable than any hatred you could hold for anyone. We would encourage you this morning, if you have hatred for anyone, that you just let it go. It's not worth it. It's not worth your soul. Ultimately, it is not worth your soul. And that's what it will cost you if you hold on to it. Jesus gave His life and shed His blood so that we could be freed from the sins that we've committed. Why not take advantage of that opportunity that God has given us and make our lives right with Him and put all of these wicked things away? We would encourage you to do that very thing this morning as we stand and sing the song that was selected.